fun. Why do I know that? Is that Karen Drucker?
Yeah.
Oh, that's a fun one. We like that. Come back and do that another time, too. We like that. That was good. I know it. I claim it. That's good. That's good. I know. If only God would have given me a gorgeous singing voice. But I'm happy you have one, and I'm happy you know how to play the guitar. Good morning. Welcome to the West Valley Center for Spiritual Living. I'm Reverend Karen Rice, and I am the senior minister, the spiritual leader of this community, and I'm very, very happy to be here. My husband sends his love, and he's really progressing nicely. And I have to brag a little bit that last Sunday, the Bradford said, could we go visit him? And he doesn't really want to see a lot of people yet because he's kind of just stuck there, you know? And I said, yes, please go, please go. And Rod said, could I take my guitar? Could we sing to him? And I said, yes, please do that. And he is still talking about what a great time he had. They actually went all the way home, came all the way back and saw him. And apparently you lit the whole place up. I guess the whole place was rocking out with your great, beautiful music and voice. And you know, what a beautiful example of when you know what your gift is to share it. Yeah. So thank you very much for that, Bradfords. So I'm talking today about something that's really important, and it's a lovely compliment to everything we spoke about last Sunday. I had no idea it was just setting us up for this week. So if you, because there were some secrets, you know, last week. There were some secrets, right? Anybody go home and figure out the secrets? Oh, look how modest you are. Oh, Bob, there's a hand. I saw some people looking in the, and yet no one came to me and asked me for any assistance in that. We had a good talk last week about love and about law, and we were talking about the way in this teaching we have an emphasis on the value of naming things and in the way in which we are intentional in how we speak, and then we call things forward as experiences in our life. Jesus said, as you believe, so it is done unto you. And so I read this great passage from the book of Genesis about the creation story and those three fabulous words that God said a few times in that book of Genesis, let there be. And every time that word was spoken, let there be, then there was. And that is a way that it is a lesson for us to see that as the creation of the great creator, we are duplicating that very process in the way we use our thoughts and our words and the tendencies of our beliefs and actions in our life to create the kind of life that we hopefully want or desire. So I love that creation story. I heard a slightly different version of it, though, this week. God was talking to one of the angels in heaven, and God said, guess what I did today? And the angel said, what? What'd you do today? And God said, I created a 24-hour period of time where there will be alternating light and darkness on the earth. And the angel goes, wow, high five, God, that's so cool. What are you going to do now? And then God said, I think I'll call it a day. So the quote that I was most excited about last week that I shared, I did not share the secret one because you have to find it on your own. So if you need to know that, now you have to get a copy of the talk. Although Tracy Herrick live streamed us, so you can access that if you go to her Facebook page. You can hear the whole talk. She videoed the whole talk. And so I made my husband listen to the whole talk this week. Thought it would be good for him to, you know, get in a little bit of the spiritual stuff here. But the key quote I used was one where Ernest Holmes was talking about love and law, and he said the highest and the lowest of every possibility is inherent in every situation. They are not different things. They are the same thing functioning at different levels. And so that's where we're picking up today. We're picking up right there because I want to talk to you about the law as your obedient servant. Now, we talked about love and law last week. Love is that personal, an aspect of God that is absolute, that is ever-present, that is the originating force of all the universe, and law is the obedient servant of that impulse of love. And that is why the universe is created with such beauty and such wisdom and perfect order, and the why things work the way they work. You'll be going into that in greater detail as you start attending these classes that are coming up, looking at the basic teachings of the science of mind. And that stuff really excites me. But I like to always emphasize that if we can't apply it personally, it doesn't really do us much good. So I had an experience yesterday that was an opportunity for me to practice using the law in a conscious way. And by thereby doing that, I changed the course of the rest of my day. So here's what happened. I had a busy day, and I woke up well before the sunshine, and I sat down and finished writing the message today, and I was pretty satisfied, and then I had some errands to run, and I needed to get over to visit my husband, and then I wanted to get back here to do bunko with you. Any bunko winners in the audience today? Woohoo! Good. I love it, because now you have to tithe on that unexpected income. Thank you so much. So I'm running my errands, and I got most of the stuff done. It's kind of the afternoon of the day, and I'm running, my energy's running a little low now. And I had to stop and pick up a couple things to take to my husband. So I'm leaving the shopping center, and I pull out to the driveway in the parking lot to turn out onto the street at the same time as all this traffic. Just all of a sudden, it was like, where did that all come from? And I had to wait and wait. It felt like I waited a really long time till there was a clearing and I could leave. And apparently, the man behind me thought it was too long to sit and wait. And so he informed me by honking his horn. Well, I don't know about you, but when I'm about to drive out into traffic, and I'm paying close attention to make a safe decision as to when is the right time for me to pull out in traffic, if somebody honks, it startles me, and then you're forced to look in your rearview mirror and see who the heck did that, right? And sometimes you even want to turn around and look, but you're not sure you should. And so I'm sitting there, and now, I mean, I have to confess, I don't know how much of this is purposeful now, the delay or me really trying to figure out what the heck just happened, because I mean, I'm thinking, my first thought was, I looked at him in the mirror, and he's going like this, like, lady! And I thought, surely he's been sitting there long enough to see there hasn't been an opening for me to get out. I know I drive a sporty little car, but I don't take big risks. And so, as I was getting ready to go, he got angry and pulled out around me. So just as I turned left, right, he was turning left, and there was his wife in my full view going like, bah, 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 bah. And I thought, they were mean to me. That was just, what was that? Why did that happen? And then, because I do my spiritual practice every day, I noticed what happened inside of me when I thought somebody honked at me. Gosh, I hope it wasn't you guys, the new people. No, it wasn't you. Oh, good. Phew, that would be awful, wouldn't it? Or kind of just. It'd be kind of fun. But I was thinking, you know, so I pay attention, and that was upsetting to me. And what I realized was I was tired. And I kind of just wanted to cry. I just kind of wanted to feel sorry for myself. You know, I got to go. I got to be a big girl, go to the hospital again and do this. And I'm picking him up a treat to take there. And then somebody scolded me. And I'm feeling badly now. And I went, wait a minute. Why would we let a total stranger impact the way we feel? Amen. So all of this teaching is not to say that stuff doesn't happen in the world. What this teaching says is that as we renew our minds, We will transform our lives. As we count our blessings, as we are grateful for the way life can be inspiring to us, then we are standing big for God. And that's what we can do when we understand that there is a law that works. Holmes said, the highest and the lowest inherent in any situation, and now we get to choose. How do I want to drive the car the rest of the way to enjoy my time with my husband, or do I want to just keep rehashing what I should have said or done, or what's wrong with him, or defend yourself? Whatever your MO is, you need to know your MO. Right? You need to know how you respond, how you react before you think. And then don't have a judgment if you've done it poorly. You know, Maya Angelou says that the beginning of peace is behaving your hands in your car. Right? And I do a pretty good job of behaving my hands in my car. My mind, not always so much. So it's the mind where I can catch myself that I am now going somewhere I don't need to go. I don't need to feel bad because somebody else is in a hurry or lives their life like that. I don't know, maybe they were from, you know, Boston or something. I don't know. There are snowbirds still here, you know, just saying. But what I know is if I need to make somebody else wrong in order to feel better about my choices, then I'm not doing it as good as I could do it. So stand in love. Stand in love. That's what I want to say. The classical metaphysicians understood that there was this aspect of the divine. For thousands of years, they understood this, they spoke about it, and they made reference that there's some kind of intelligence in the universe that is always working for us. It's what keeps the planets in orbit, you know? It's what makes the Earth spin exactly the way the Earth needs to spin in order for us to stay and stand on our little piece of the Earth. It's that same intelligence that knows how to make mulch out of dead things or decaying things in order to support and fuel new life. What an incredible process. It's the instinct that tells the birds or the butterflies to migrate. It's what makes the bees go flower to flower and pollinate and then make delicious honey. And it's what makes salmon swim upstream. And I don't really understand why salmon swim upstream. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but I think they taste yummy. I'm glad they do. So there were always these wise ones who dared to refer to that law, that intelligence, that aspect of creation. They've referred to it as the servant. It's an obedient servant. And it's impersonal. It's working all the time. And our only job is to learn to work with it instead of against it. Can you see in my story I just told how I could work with it and be in a happy mood, or I could work against it and build a big old story? And by the time I drove into that hospital, I'd go in there and I would be ranting and raving, and imagine what then happens to your own pulse and your blood pressure and all of that. I don't need that to be a part of my life, and I can choose not to participate in it at that level. Neil Donald Walsh calls this this type of thinking is what he calls the overhaul of humanity. That it is time for us to talk about God and spiritual things in new ways to see the bigger of it, so that we can begin to change the face of God. And it's about time, you know. We have to quit making God look like us. We have to quit personifying everything we believe about the divine. Now, today, Ernest Holmes didn't have this advantage when he began 100 years ago authoring and publishing books. But today we have quantum physics. We have this wonderful marriage of science and spirit where we have terms, and the quantum physicists will talk about the way consciousness is a state of being, and that as we think, there are these waves of possibility, this potentiality as an energetic force that collapses, it collapses into form as we put our focus on such things happening. I focused on the mood I wanted to be in. I collapsed into form the experience that was better than the one I would have had had I not followed that thinking. By the way, that is called the witness consciousness. We talk about that all the time here. It's what we teach, train, talk about all the time, is having a good, be a good observer of how you respond and in your own life to all of those situations. Now, I notice that every year, just before Easter, I can feel this heaviness in the air, and I think that there's something that happens in all of the Christian world that takes us deeper and deeper into suffering, you know, just before we get to Good Friday, and then finally on Easter morning, he is risen, you know, we can all get off the cross and quit suffering so much. And I think that in many ways, that for me it feels confusing. It feels more, that's more like martyrdom, that isn't love. In love, there is no suffering. See, when we suffer, we have separated ourselves from a clear understanding of how the law, as our obedient servant, is always working for us. So for a moment, when somebody honks the horn, I startle, I have a moment of separating myself from humanity, the people in the car behind me that have now voiced an opinion, right? And as long as it takes me to reconnect, to forgive them, to know they're doing the best they can in whatever's going on in their day, then I am restored to my own sanity. And we do that as we stand in love. Isn't that a good example? I think that's a really great way of looking at it. Now, the metaphysicians, the quantum physicists, say that God lives eternally as the agent of downward causation. God, spirit, infinite intelligence, whatever you want to call it, it lives eternally as an agent of downward causation. That's what this metaphysical chart, this symbol behind me, represents. It represents that way in which there are these different aspects of God. Love is at the top, that is the one mind, the absolute, the infinite intelligence, the creator of all of life. It is the seed that from which all of life comes, the pure potentiality. And in that second middle section there, we call that the creative medium. It is where it's a soil that the seeds of possibility are planted in. And so when we look at the big V, the V represents the descent of spirit into form. And so everything on the bottom of that symbol represents everything in physical form, everything that manifests in form, but it's also all of our experiences, all the situations and conditions we live our life in. So in terms of understanding what Reverend Cheryl's going to be teaching and Tracy Herrick will be teaching in these basic classes of the science of mind, what we see is that spirit at the top has an idea. And because it is love, it is always an idea that is for our higher good. And then that idea, God says, let there be, plants that seed in the soil, and then that plant then comes into form. So the quantum physicist would say that all the objects, all the conditions in our life are just possibilities from which we chose by way of consciousness, by way of what we're thinking. We are renewing our minds. Wait a minute, I don't need that old thought. I don't need that old behavior. Maybe I don't even need that old belief. Allowing God to be bigger, allowing God to have a new face, or for us to have a new experience of what God is, and therefore we are transforming our very lives. So it is a natural law that serves life in perfect obedience all the time. Not just me, not just my life, everybody, every living thing. And you can count on it. So last week I read another story of creation, a biblical version of the creation story that was quite good, and I wanted to share it with you. I've never heard it before, so I hope it's new for many of you as well. God had created the heavens and the earth. In fact, God had created Adam, but Adam was alone in the garden still. And so one day, Adam was feeling kind of sorry for himself, and he said, "Lord, where are you? You used to walk with me every day, and now I can't feel you. I can't feel you anymore. I'm lonely. It's difficult for me to remember how much you love me because I can't sense you anymore." And so God said, "Adam, I think I can fix this for you. I'm going to create a companion for you. And that companion will be someone who will be with you forever. And this one will be a reflection of my love for you, so that you will love me even when you can't see me or feel me. So this companion is going to be so perfect for you that even when you are feeling selfish or childish or even unlovable, maybe you're acting out at times, this companion is going to accept you just the way you are and love you unconditionally." And so Adam said, "That would be great." And God created this perfect companion for Adam. It was a good companion, and God was well pleased with this creation. And the new companion was very pleased to be with Adam, wagged its tail all the time. And Adam said to God, "What shall we call it?" And God said, "Well, you know, because it's a reflection of my love, I think it should be a reflection of my name, so we'll call it Dog." And Dog lived with Adam, and Dog was a great companion for him, and he loved him, and Adam was comforted, and God was pleased. God did good. Dog was content and wagged his tail a lot. Well, after a while, Adam's guardian angel has been spying on Adam and the dog in the garden, and he goes to God and he gives this report. He goes, "Lord, we got a problem here. Adam has become filled with all this pride. He struts and he preens just like a peacock, and he demands praise. He wants to be adored. Dog has taught him that he's loved, but I think it's gone too far." And so the Lord said, "I know what I'll do. I shall create another companion for him who will be with him forever and will see him as he truly is. This companion will remind him of his humanness, so he will know that he does not need all that praise and adoration." And so God created Cat. And Cat would not obey Adam. And when Adam gazed into Cat's eyes, he was reminded that he was not the supreme being. And so it came to pass that Adam learned humility. And God was pleased, and Adam was greatly improved, and the dog was happy, wagging his tail still, and the cat, well, you know, the cat didn't give a care anyway, so. And that's the true story of creation. Yeah, now you know. The law always works in perfect obedience all the time for all of us. Emma Curtis Hopkins said it best. This is one of my quotes you've probably heard me say before. She said, "We have within us an instinct with executiveness waiting for our firm command." We have within us an instinct with executiveness waiting our firm command. She also wrote in that same part of the book called High Mysticism, she was quoting from Isaiah, the 45th chapter. And in Isaiah, the 45th chapter, there's a passage that you're probably familiar with. "Lord, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me, concerning the work of my hands. Tell me, show me what's mine to do. And I read that book, High Mysticism, just before I entered seminary, and that passage became my mantra, that I didn't know why I was going to be a minister. Who wants to be a senior minister and works this hard, you know? It's like I didn't see that on my radar, and yet I kept going. I just had such faith that I was doing what I had been called to do that I would just say again and again, okay, show me. Lord, command me. Show me what to do with these hands and where to go and what, you know, what is your desire for me to do? And so it was many years later, after I was actually ordained as a minister, that I reread that book, and I found that that is not what Emma Curtis Hopkins was saying. She wasn't saying we should tell the Lord, Lord, tell me what to do. She was saying, she was talking about the law as the obedient servant. That in that passage in Isaiah, the 45th chapter, that God is saying to us concerning the work of these divine hands, command me. Tell me the good that you know you ought to have. Call into form, for there is this obedient servant waiting your firm insistence. So we teach there's this natural power that we all have, or we can all align ourselves to, and that's the life that we choose then, is the life that we manifest. And so if you are not living the life that you desire, then choose again. Choose again. I mean, we get as many do-overs as we want, and I think that's what all of our experience is for, so that we can see what feels right for us and make better choices as we continue to gain wisdom in our living. We change our minds, we change our thoughts, we can change our ideas, we change our beliefs, and then our life begins to respond to that accordingly. Frederick Bales, the class that Tracy will be teaching on Saturdays, isn't that wonderful that you can come Saturday, and then you can come to the service on Sunday, and then you can stay and hang out with Reverend Cheryl on Sunday afternoon, and all we will all be talking about the same thing, the basics of the science of mind that have been this great foundation for us to stand on for 100 years. And Tracy's going to be using a workbook. This is a book by Dr. Frederick Bales. He was a fine minister in his day in the science of mind movement. Hidden Power for Human Problems. And in this book, he says, perhaps the biggest hurdle for the new student to overcome is the statement of the absolute obedience of the creative law. I think that's a really good point. The biggest difficulty for us as new students is to wrap our minds around understanding that absolute obedience of the creative law. Let me read to you a bit of what he has said here in this chapter called Your Obedient Servant. I borrowed it. I used it. I did. It's not plagiarized if you give credit, right? Okay, he says, the early religious training of most of us has conditioned us to believe that God is awesome, that he, it's a gendered God, must be approached with fear and trembling, or at least with some reverence. The fact of the matter is that the infinite is forever working toward a balanced perfection. God is always trying to express at the highest level. Holmes said, so in that quote I did at the beginning, remember he said there's the highest and the lowest possibilities are inherent in all things, but God is always trying to express at the highest level. So our job is to get out of the way and quit thinking so small and allow God to have a good time expressing through and as us. I'm telling you, I'm on a roll, you know? I just can't wait to see what we're going to do next week. He goes on to say, this is great, I love this stuff. Illness is an imbalance. All acts of God reveal a bias toward health. Hear that. All acts of God reveal a bias toward health, toward our good, toward our well-being. what the doctor calls recuperation is self-healing. It is the power of the body. It is God's desire for a perfect body to express through. Therefore, what we call directing the creative law into action is simply aligning ourselves with what it already wants to do. The good that you desire is the good God desires you to experience in your life. We are not bullying, we're not bossing, we're not manipulating life. We are simply forming a more perfect pattern to replace an ill-formed one that has brought about the illness or the disappointment or the rift in the family or whatever it is. Finances, it doesn't matter, it's all the same. We can confidently assume the creative law welcomes any effort to direct us in restoring normalcy to our lives. Wow. Well, that's it. That's it. That's in a nutshell. These are the things that we teach. This is what love and law is all about. But I want to take one more pass over the difference between love and law because I found another passage that I think really explains the difference between the top part of this teaching symbol and to help us understand how things get to be the way they are. Ernest Holmes in the Science of Mind textbook, the chapter right after the one you quoted from, Cheryl, is the soul. Wow, that is a really good chapter. And in that chapter, he said this, the law is subjective intelligence. You know, that does nothing for me. Just hang in. If you're like me, that doesn't do much for you. But it is subjective intelligence, the principle that is just beneath the spirit. So the spirit is at the top, and the law is subjective and just below it. Love at the top, law in the middle. For while law does not have conscious intelligence to choose, it certainly has intelligence to execute the desire of spirit. Desire comes at the top, the mind of God. All the perfect order in the universe, every beautiful thing that ever touched you and quickened you on the inside, all of that is the desire of the Creator for creation, for all of us to have that same experience of. And then in all capital letters, Holmes says, it is never in any sense unconscious. It is next in principle to spirit, and it is the servant of spirit. Wow. Now, this is how I want to wrap up 2 weeks worth of messages here. If everything starts at the top and comes from love, and we are created in the image and the likeness of, and God loved us so much that these are universal principles that are forever in place to keep order in the universe, then all we have to do is learn how to use it, how to view it, how to make choices that will not drag us in the muck and the mire of the day-to-day stuff. We're talking about a principle that just works all the time. And that principle does not know squat about big or little. Our ongoing work, my friends, is for us to convert our thought to be aligned to that mind of God, to that greater truth, to recreate an image of what God is and see how spectacular the potential is for us. And that's why you're sitting in a chair here today. That's why some people will be listening to this recording later to remember these things. And so I think it's time, you know, we tend to be rebellious in some of the ways we approach spirituality, and I love that. That's why I'm here, because I'm a good rebel. And so I think that what I see is that it's like the entire universe is conspiring to shower us with blessings. And I think that we should start our own conspiracy. I do. I think we should practice subversive compassion. You know, we should be rebellious about being compassionate. We should be defiant and go against the grain of people that want to honk their horns behind you and just stand in that deep, deep compassion. Stand in truth and stand in love so that I don't have to separate myself because I don't have to protect myself from anybody or anything because I know who my source is. There is a good for me and I ought to have it. Right? Say it with me. There is a good for me and I ought to have it. For thousands of years, the classical philosophers have been speaking metaphysics, looking at spirit and science melding together. Aristotle is the one who coined the term metaphysics. And for 100 years, the founder of this teaching, Ernest Holmes, dedicated his life for 100 years on this planet, we have had what keeps evolving into a more and more relevant way of life. I love that Holmes did that marriage of love and law so beautifully. If you read the textbook, you begin to really sense that love and law work absolutely together. And that we are thereby, and this is my sweet way of thinking of it, that I always see myself as being held sweetly in the hands of God, concerning the work of my hands, being held sweetly in the hands of God and resting comfortably in the certainty of the law. That's what faith is. And I rejoice today that we are together again in a relevant place to grow. At this time, I would like to change the tone of the morning, and I would like to anchor us in prayer. So if I could have all the ministers and all the practitioners stand and surround the sanctuary, please. We'll move into the sacredness of the spoken word. I need a little more volume on the music, please. Thank you. Oh, so a lot has been said. But we rest for a moment in what we have felt. What was it this morning that quickened your soul? What truth is calling in your life to be amplified? And what is the good that you ought to have? I feel the love of God in this room, and I know that it is the movement of life itself at the center of each individual. I know that it is that powerful force of love that unites us, that unifies us, that allows us to renew our minds and transform our lives. I rejoice in standing in this gorgeous truth that our teaching is relevant and that this is the right place to be for growth and for bringing good things into the world at a time where the world is so ready for it. So I recognize that right here and right now is the full presence of the Holy Spirit itself, that all the power, that all the knowledge and the knowing and the wisdom, that all the love and the harmony, that all the peace we desire, it is already given. And so as we unify together in acknowledging this, we simply open ourselves to receive that good, to be able to be filled like a container that is willing to do the good work of the Spirit itself, that we allow ourselves to feel and sense and know the love of God, that it can express freely through us and into our lives, and that wherever there is any area of life that seems to be lacking or limited or loveless, that we just let our light shine in that very space. Because it is that divine illumination that awakens from soul to soul to soul. And so we bless all the people that honk their horns on the road or cause us to think less than pure and beautiful thoughts. We bless them, for we know that we have this beautiful attempt and intention to honor all paths to God. And so I know that we are fully blessed as we allow our consciousness to shift, as we study the quantum physics and begin to understand how we bring things into form through our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And I'm so grateful for this, because I know this is how we make a difference in this, on this planet. It is how we make a difference in the West Valley. It is the way we make a difference in our own families. And I just say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. I am so grateful. I am so grateful. And so we receive this outpouring of blessing even now. We sharpen our minds and our awareness to recognize there is a law in this universe that is our obedient service. And for this and so much more, I am grateful. And I simply release the words of this prayer into that divine law that always responds affirmatively. And together we say, and so it is. Amen. Amen.